us pray together. Lord, build your church. Speak your word. Edify your people. And help me to be faithful to your word, that the faith of your people, Lord, will not rest this morning in the wisdom of a man, but in the power of God, your gospel. So may Jesus be lifted up in these minutes. May all attention be given to him. And may our faith and our hope rest in no one but him. So give me strength now, Lord, to proclaim him and him alone, I pray, for his sake. Amen. Would you please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5 and keep them open as we walk through the entire chapter. Mark chapter 5. So we have 43 verses that I want to look at with you this morning. I'm not going to read the passage before I preach. I'm going to read it as I'm preaching. But keep your Bibles open so that you can test that what I am saying is coming from God's word. It is important that you're able to see it from his word and not just take it because some preacher from Cameroon said it. Miracles of mercy. In this chapter, we have three miracles that Jesus performs. And to give it a little bit of context, if you look back to chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, Jesus has been on the other side of perhaps near Capernaum, and then entered into the boat to cross to the side that would be considered a Gentile city, Gennesaret, and they encounter a storm on the sea, and the disciples are concerned because Jesus is resting, sleeping, and they wonder, do you not care that we are perishing? And Jesus gets up and he calms the storm. And as the storm calms down, they ask the question at the end of the chapter, with moved by fear and trembling, they say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And chapter 5 is answering that question for us. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Chapter 5 answers that question for us by saying, Jesus is the Son of God who delivers the sons of death and restores them by faith alone. Who then is this that the winds and the sea obey him? He is Jesus, the Son of God, who delivers the sons of death and restores them by faith alone. So let's look at the chapter together. And we're going to first look at Jesus, how Jesus delivers a man who has been demon-possessed, living in the tombs, how Jesus delivers him from verse 1 all the way to verse 20. But let me read the first 5 verses. Let's see the condition of the man that Jesus will deliver. Then they came to the other side of the sea into the region of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. So I want us to note here five things about this man. First, he is introduced to us as a man, right? He's a human being, like us, made in God's image. Jesus gets out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tombs comes to him. He is a human being. And two, we find that he has unclean spirits. He is demon-possessed. And third, he has his dwelling not among people, but he has his dwelling among corpses. He dwells in the tombs. And not just that, he was not able to be bound by anyone. No chains could bind him. He was so strong, no one could bind him. But interestingly, as strong as he is, that no chains, no shackles could bind him, he was not strong enough to deliver himself from the tombs and find life among the living. He was not strong enough for that. No one was able to deliver him, to bind him. And verse 5 tells us that night and day, not only was he living in the tombs, but he was slowly destroying himself. Does that sound like a people you know? That is our story, right? In many ways. That is our story. Human beings made in God's image, infested by the God of this present age, unable to be controlled by whatever force this world could give us, and we could not deliver ourselves, living among the dead and slowly destroying ourselves, not just to physical death, but to eternal destruction. What hope is there for this man? He is living in the tombs, unwilling to be saved, and unable to save himself. And look at verses 6 to 13 with me. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. Now, if you were standing somewhere and looking at a distance, you would think that man must be a great worshiper, right? He is running to Jesus and he is bowing down to Jesus. But as we will see, this bowing down is not worship, is not reverence. He is bowing down to resist the power of Jesus. Verse 7, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Now note there that he is speaking in the first person. Right? He's speaking as an individual. What do I, as an individual demon, have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God to not torment me. And why did he say this to Jesus? Verse 8 explains, for Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, if you were reading the Gospel of Mark for the first time, or you've read it multiple times, you would understand that Jesus never has interactions with demons, right? Throughout, so far in the Gospel of Mark, when he encounters a demon and they try to speak, he would silence them. But interestingly here, Jesus is telling this demon to come out of this man. And not just that, he asks him, "What is your name?" So Jesus is having interactions with demons. That is unusual. It doesn't happen again. This is an unusual miracle that Jesus is about to perform. And the demon's response that has been speaking in the singular, In responding to Jesus, "What is your name?" he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So he was speaking on behalf of thousands of demonic powers. And when he uses the term legion, he is speaking in military terms. That is to say, there is war going on here. There is war going on between these demons and the Son of God, the Most High. And who is going to win? There are thousands of legions of these demons. Who is going to win? And another strange thing with this miracle. Look at what happens in verse 10. "And he began to plead with him earnestly not to send them out of the region. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons pleaded with him, saying, 'Send us into that swine so that we may enter them.'" What would Jesus do? That's another strange thing with this miracle. Jesus listens to the prayers of a demon. Right? He said, verse 13, "And Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirit entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were all drowned in the sea." What are we to make of that? Why is it that Jesus has this interaction with this demonic powers, asking them what is his name, and why is it that he grants them the permission? He doesn't send them out like he has done so far, silence them, but he grants them the permission to enter into pigs, and about 2,000 of those pigs get drowned in the sea. Why does he do that? Multiple reasons. I think, one, Jesus, in giving the permission for these demons to enter these pigs, and 2,000, about 2,000 of them drown in the sea, he is showing us that this was the end of the man in whom the demons were. He would have ended not just being drowned in the sea, he would have ended in complete destruction forever if Jesus did not intervene. The fate of this man, the end of his life, would have been ultimate destruction. There were powers at work in him. But much more, when Jesus grants Satan's requests here in this military battle between the Son of God and the God of this age, represented by this legion, when he grants them the requests, instead of silencing them, Jesus shows that Satan's own demands will bring his own destruction. Jesus shows that Satan's own requests will lead to his ruin. Jesus shows that Satan's own desire will become his doom. And from here, we know that the story progresses to where at the cross, Satan with his legion are at war, desiring to destroy the Son of Man. And God grants them that. They destroy the Son of Man, they kill the Son of Man, and in killing the Son of Man, the devil defeats himself. God grants him his desire, and in receiving his desire, that was his doom. And Jesus wins the battle at the cross against a legion, not with power, but in great weakness. He destroys death, the death that held this man in the tombs, chained him, a man that could not be freed. He destroys him, he destroys these powers, not with great strength, but in great weakness. He goes to the tombs. He is buried in a tomb so that the men and the women who have been in the tombs slowly killing themselves, destroying themselves, can rise and find life among the living. That is what he does for us at the cross. God gives the devil's desires to him at the cross, and in receiving his desires, he destroys himself in the death of the Son of Man. Look at what happens with this man from verse 14 to 17. And the headsmen ran away and reported it in the city, in the countryside, and the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed in his right mind, and the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it recounted to them how this had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to plead with him to leave their region. So note there, as the headsmen, the people who had the pigs and were feeding these pigs, run to the city and give the report, people come to see. And when they come to see, the man is described as the man who had the legion because he is freed. The man who could not free himself, the man whom no chains could bind, he has found freedom. He has found freedom in Christ Jesus. Being demon-possessed now is history. He had demons in the past. And not just that, we are told that he is sitting. In Luke chapter 8, the same miracle is narrated there. The man is not just sitting. Luke says that he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. That is to say, he has become a disciple, submitting and listening to the teaching of his Savior and his Deliverer. He's sitting at his feet. And not just sitting at his feet. The man who used to be naked, he is now clothed. And that is our story, isn't it? Once naked, we now have clothes. Not this one, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in his right mind, he is in his right mind. The God of this age had blinded his mind to keep him from seeing the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And Jesus has rescued him. And he has a mind to think God's truth. That is our story. That is our story. I think that this miracle captures for us what Jesus will do for us at the cross. Now, look at the way the miracle ends from verse 18 to 20. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was pleading with him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." And he went away and began to preach in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was marveling. Jesus doesn't do that with others. He heals some and say nothing. He heals this man and says, go proclaim. That is what he will do when he rises from the grave, right? He will say, I have risen from the grave. I have defeated death once and for all. You go announce the news of the defeat of your enemy. Death and Satan and demons have been defeated. Go announce the news. This he does to this man. And he goes and he is proclaiming and people are marveling. Jesus has created a missionary from the tombs. A man who could not free himself. A man people could not bind, chains could not bind. He has received freedom and now is a means of freedom to other people. He is going to get into tombs as well and invite others with the message, I have received mercy. Go tell them how much the Lord has mercied you. And he is going to be a means by which people will walk away from the tombs and find life among the living people of God. That is our story. Now, you might ask the question. It is true. This passage has told us Jesus delivers from the tombs. He has delivered this man. But how do we get to share in that deliverance? How do we get to share in it? How can I be delivered if I want to be delivered like this man? How can that happen to me? I think that the next two miracles, they do other things as well, but I think that the next two miracles show us how we can share in that deliverance. And those two miracles teach us one truth, that to be delivered from the tombs, to be delivered from the chains from which we could not free ourselves, is only by faith and faith alone. No religious activities will do it. We meet in verse 21. So let's look at the second point here. Jesus delivers by faith alone in these next two miracles. Verse 21 to 43 is about these two miracles. But let me read 21 to 24 first. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore, and one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came and seeing him fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, that by coming you may lay your hand on her so that she may be saved and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So one thing I want to note here, who is this person? He's called Jairus. That's the first time we hear his name, and we are not going to hear his name again. The rest of the chapter, from verse 35 to the end, he's going to be described three other times as this official of the synagogue, the official of the synagogue. Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Verse 36. But Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid, only believe. Verse 38. And when they came to the house of the synagogue official, he saw a commotion and the people loudly crying and wailing. He is described here over and over as a synagogue official. Why would the synagogue official come to Jesus? It's because the synagogue could not do it. That is to say, religious activities, the good works of the synagogue, all the rituals of the synagogue could not give life to his dying daughter. Jesus alone, not good works, not righteousness, not religious performances, could bring life to this man's dying daughter. Jesus says to him, when they report that his daughter is dead, Jesus says to him, verse 36, Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid, only believe, by faith alone, not your performance. Because I am the new temple, I am the presence of God. The synagogue cannot give you what I give. Religious activities cannot bring life to you, nor to your daughter, only faith and faith alone. And that is true for us. Do not think that somehow you can earn your way into God's favor. Do not think that somehow you can walk your way to the point where Jesus can rescue you from the tombs to live among the living. If you think that way, you will never be saved. So if you are an unbeliever this morning and you want to be delivered from deadness to life, from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son, all he asks of you is to trust that he took your place in the tombs so that you can live with him forever. Faith alone, not good works, not righteousness, not performance. So children, don't try to walk your way to be pleasing to God. All it takes is for you right now to say, God, my righteousness, my obedience to my parents cannot save me. Give me faith in your Son, Jesus. That is all that it takes to be saved. The synagogue religious performance could not bring salvation to him. And look at the middle section, verse 25 to 34, the woman with the issue of blood. I think that the lesson that we are to learn from this woman is that wealth and wisdom cannot bring salvation, cannot bring deliverance, faith alone. Let's look at it together. Verse 25. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. So she sought the wisdom of physicians. She spent her money for salvation, to find relief from this slow decay to death and destruction, but she could not get it. Verse 27, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his garment, for she was saying, if I just touch his garments, I will be saved. She heard. So when she heard, she believed. When she came, she knew that by faith, all it takes is for me to touch his garments and I will be saved. Now let me say this. There are people who misuse passages like this and go around with, as anointed men of God, you just need to touch them and you will get salvation. You'll get healing. Well, Mark is not telling us what we should be replicating as much as he is showing us what Jesus did, because every miracle in the gospel is an illustration of what Jesus does for us spiritually. Early on in the gospel, when he had cleansed a leper, he said to the people in cleansing the leper, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. Why was the miracle done? So that it should be replicated by men of God? No. The miracle was done so that we would know that Jesus is here to forgive sins. And the same thing is happening here. Every miracle is pointing us to that great reality. Jesus is the one who forgives sins. He does not guarantee that he would heal us bodily. He may when he chooses to. But there is no guarantee. But he guarantees salvation for all who come by faith. He guarantees cleansing for all who come by faith. This woman touches him. And immediately, verse 29, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she knew within her body that she had been healed of her affliction. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and was saying, who touched my garments? And his disciples were saying to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he was looking around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now note that Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Isn't she already healed? We have been told already that she's healed, right? So what healing is Jesus talking about? I think when Jesus says, "Go and be healed," he's saying, "Go, you are at peace with God. Go and enjoy true salvation. What has happened to you?" The cleansing, the stopping of the flow of blood is an illustration of what God has done for you. Go in peace. Go in the peace of your God. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. You are at peace with God. You are free forever." So from these miracles, now they happen in different geographic locations, but Mark stitches them together in one literary context so that we can see how the miracles together work. Jesus comes to deliver those who were buried and locked in the tombs, could not deliver themselves. And the way we receive that deliverance is by faith and faith alone. If Jesus has delivered us from demonic powers, why should we live in fear? We need not fear Satan, should we? Now, I know here in the West, we don't really talk much about demons. Demons are just some vague idea, right? For the most part. And then in Cameroon and in Africa, demons are everywhere. You have to be binding them and casting them when you're eating food, when you're getting dressed, everywhere. There are demons. Those two extremes are not good. We must admit the reality of the God of this age, but we cannot live in fear of him, because we know Jesus has defeated him. He has fought the legion. He has defeated the legion through his weakness at the cross, and those who are in him are saved. And we go preach that victory. We need not live in fear of death, because Jesus has conquered death. He has conquered death. He brought this Jairus' daughter back to life on the basis of faith alone, and that is true for every believer in this room. We need not live in fear of death. We can be bold, courageous for Jesus, because we know for us to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? Death will be a transition to being with him. So be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we must proclaim the mercies. So I encourage you, Eden Baptist, go home, tell others how much the Lord has done for you. Over meals, in homes and with your friends, share the story of God's mercy, that it's by faith and faith alone. Who then is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High, who submitted to Satan's desires at the cross in order to destroy death and deliver those who were enslaved by it, by faith in him alone. So Eden, do not fear, only believe. Go in faith. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Let us pray. Father, thank you that a great Messiah took our place in the tombs, a maker buried in the earth that he made in order to deliver us. Oh, grant that we, with mouths wide open, would proclaim this mercy shown us. for your glory. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.